As we look into God's Word this morning, I'd like you to be praying for a couple of things. First of all, I know many of you have been praying for Pastor Edward and his family, and we received this word this week that Pastor Edward and Irene and their children will be moving to Edmonton to begin ministry there at the beginning of May. They candidated out there several weeks ago now, and the congregation met together. The vote was unanimous to extend the invitation for them to come as Pastor Edward to come as the pastor. And so there's certainly quite a bit of an excitement. I believe they're going to be leaving. Yes. I'm going to ask you to pray that we might be able to work things out. We as a church family would like to have a time in one of the coming Sundays to have a prayer of dedication and commissioning for them if that works out. But again, we're so thankful for the way God is working in their lives. Having said that, I would ask for your prayer this afternoon. I'll be speaking to the Chinese Alliance Church here at 2:30, and I'm always enjoy being with our brothers and sisters in the afternoon. And so please remember me in your prayers, and likewise their fellowship. As we've been reminded in previous weeks, as we're looking into God's Word, let us be praying for the proclamation of His Word throughout our city and other fellowships, that God's Spirit is moving in our community and the lives of His people. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, at this moment, we thank You. For we look to the cross, Lord, and we see all that You suffered on our behalf. And Lord, we worship You, our risen Savior, our risen Lord. And we pray for the fellowships throughout the greater area, throughout our land, Lord, and beyond, where the Word of God is being proclaimed, that Jesus is the good news, that Jesus is the only name for the salvation of mankind. And so, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would be ministering in those places even in this moment. Continue to minister to each of us here, I pray, in Your name. Amen. When love speaks, seven words from the cross. This morning we're looking at the word of substitution. The cross. I'm sure it brings many things to your mind. The cross, the symbol of Roman crucifixion. And as Jesus was about to be crucified, we see that the position, the location of His crucifixion was at Golgotha, the place of the skull. This was a place that the Romans chose because it was unavoidable. For those who were going to or from Jerusalem, you had to go by it. And so the Romans liked to make an announcement. They liked to show people that they were in power. To make an example of those who were going to be hanging, crucified. It would appear for most people that this is probably just another day. I don't know if there was any public announcements, perhaps there was, but I'm sure word would spread quickly throughout the region. And there would be the message that there were three crosses erected. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark only state this one phrase that we're going to look at this morning when it comes to what Jesus said on the cross. I'm not sure why. Maybe Matthew and Mark both look at it and they say, this is the one that seems to carry everything else when we look at the cross. But when we look at it this morning, we see these words in Matthew 25, verses 45 to 46. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" At the center of the cry lies its defining reality, that of being forsaken. But what is to be forsaken? What does it mean? Forsaken means to abandon, to withdraw companionship, to withdraw protection or support from somebody else. It's to give up, to renounce or sacrificing that gives pleasure. It's loneliness, but you know, it's more than loneliness. It's rejection, but that even stops short. It's the experience of ultimate and utter separation, and a separation by choice. And so we hear these words. And there are many things that I believe that we could equate with this idea of being forsaken. For many of us, we've either have stood at the altar with our bride, or we've been in the presence of witnessing, and there's those words, forsaking all others. To give up. To separate. Some of you maybe have examples come to your mind. I was trying to think about times when people were in a position of leaving. They shouldn't have left. And I thought maybe some of you remember the movie Top Gun. And there's an instance in there where there's these pilots, they're in competition. And they go out and there's two planes that are trying to track down another plane. The golden rule is that you never leave your wingman. And in this particular instance, one of the main characters, Maverick, decides to take things in his own hand and he flies off. And the result resulted in the conversation that that was some of the best air flying that I've ever seen, said his instructor, right up until you got killed. You never leave your wingman. Many of you know that I'm the chaplain of the Niagara Ice Dogs. I go down to practice, and I watch as the coaches are going through drills, and there's a golden rule for a defenseman. You never leave your man out in front. And every practice, there's a time when all of a sudden the puck was in the corner, the defenseman goes there, the puck comes out, it goes in the net, the coach blows his whistle more than usual in its volume and intensity. It says, you never, never leave your man in front of the net. You don't forsake. You don't separate. You don't leave. You don't abandon. Some of the examples that have come to my mind. In the army, you know, if you're a watchman, if you're a sentinel, if you're on guard, Corey, you could vouch for me this, you never leave your post. Am I correct there? Why don't you leave your post? It's your job. You got a responsibility. You're protecting others. You're there for a purpose. And there's that idea here of forsaken. So I hope we understand to begin with, as Jesus is crying out here, that there is an incredible intensity in the pain that he is feeling at this particular moment. We're going to get to the reason behind that. But do not forsake. Do not leave. We need to remember that there was nothing quick about Jesus' crucifixion. When we look at it in the early morning hours, Jesus has suffered a number of the injustice of trials that were illegal. He had been the victim of scourging. He, like many others before him and after him, it was a miracle that he made it to the cross because most victims didn't. But all the suffering took place, and then it says on the ninth hour, Jesus was nailed to the cross, erected before the public. He had experienced the betrayal of a friend, the desertion of the other disciples, left him alone but not forsaken. Yes, he was alone from them but not forsaken, because even up to that very moment there was one who was with him, his Father. And so at this point he might have been forsaken, others had left him, but he was not forsaken. With the cry that he is uttering here. My God, why have you forsaken me? Through all those early morning experiences, still to the first 3 hours of the cross, there are utterances, there's still a bond of communication between Jesus and his Father. But now we hear those words. We hear those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think it's important to see ourselves in the crowd. I think as we look at the crowd, we see that there are many different reactions. Plenty of taunting going on. There was cursing. There certainly was the ignorance shown of those that Jesus had come to show God's love. All that's happening. And I think it's important that we place ourselves in the crowd, that we see ourselves as part of the crowd. To appreciate what Jesus was doing, it is necessary to see ourselves in the crowd and to understand our need for mercy. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those 3 hours would see Jesus continually pushing himself up. And most of you are familiar with this whole idea of crucifixion. It really came to a point when it was a matter, the victims seemed to choke from their own fluid that was filling up in their lungs. There was a constant pushing down and then pushing up, trying to get some clearness and just the air into their lungs. And that was going on and on and on. And so that's where we have it. And Jesus speaks three times in these first 3 hours. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Today you shall be with me in paradise, and woman, behold your son. Those are the words that he uttered in those first 3 hours. The pain must have been maddening. It has been recorded that it was not unusual, I said, for a person who is being crucified to curse out at the crowds. It was like, I'm up here, well, I'm just going to let everything out. I've got nothing to hold back. But we see that Jesus remained silent towards the crowds, except on those occasions that he spoke directly. There was no cursing. There was no cursing, but the one who would not curse was about to become the curse of the sins of those who were in front of him. My God, why have you forsaken me? From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. Two things were present, darkness and silence. And I'm not sure about you, but I know that in my own life, when darkness and silence come together and I'm by myself, oftentimes there can be an uneasiness. Especially when I was younger. You've heard the story before. You've seen it, parents and grandparents. Every house and the light's on. There's an uneasiness about silence and darkness. And here in the land, it had to be noticed by the people. Suddenly, the place had gone dark. It had gone dark, and its silence had come upon the land. And I'd like to believe that the people that in the first 3 hours were shaking their fist and waving at him, cursing him, taunting him, whatever it was. Now there was an uneasiness, in that in those 3 hours of darkness, there was more of a murmuring than a crying out. And here we have Jesus hanging upon the cross. The silence was broken, and he cried out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a cry. This is a deep groan. It's guttural. Job, when he was going through his sufferings, we remember the groanings that came from his soul. If the best way to maybe bring this to mind was when he cried out, that this was not something that just, he cried out in a normal voice. It was, for those of you who have watched any of the Narnia Chronicles movies, It's like the roar of Aslan. It's a roar. It's guttural. It comes from the deep within him. It cries out in a roar. My God, why have you forsaken me? If he didn't have people's attention, suddenly they were looking, who's he crying out to? And they talk about him crying out to Elijah. But he's not crying out to Elijah. My God, why have you forsaken me? Three times on the cross, Jesus speaks directly to God the Father. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I believe the other phrase, when Jesus utters the words, it is finished, I believe those are words he's saying to his Father. He says those words, but at this particular moment, he says, my God, my God. It would be like my son Taylor saying Mr. instead of Dad or Dad when he was talking to me. Do you understand that? Do you understand that the relationship, that it's been my father, I've been about my father's business, the father and I are one. There's an incredibly close relationship there. And now he's calling out, my God, my God. The words that were spoken by the little boy where it isn't right. It just isn't right. That's what Rogers said after he had watched Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, with a group from his church. Roger was in the 7th grade when he saw the movie. He gripped the hand of one of the pastors. His eyes filled with tears. His lips were quivering. And for a long time, he couldn't say anything. Finally, with great emotion, he spoke the words, "It isn't right." The way the soldiers cheated Jesus wasn't right. The way the witnesses lied about him wasn't right. The way Pilate cravingly tried to wash the stain of his guilt away wasn't right. The crown of thorns wasn't right. The scourging wasn't right. It wasn't right. And there you have it. You have this little 7-year-old boy who's feeling the same way as so many have over the years down through history. This just wasn't right. And we see this forsakenness of Jesus that he's experiencing. John Piper wrote about the question that he believes the 21st century needs to ask. He said, the most important question is, why did Jesus suffer so much? But we will never see the importance of this if we fail to go beyond human cause. The ultimate answer to the question, who crucified Jesus, is God did. It's a staggering thought, and the suffering was unsurpassed. But the whole message of the Bible leads to that conclusion. Just ponder these words. Who crucified Jesus? God did. The exclamation point drives the point home. No one would have expected God to put his only son on the cross, but that's exactly what happens. The events of Good Friday will make no sense until you grasp that great truth. And that helps us understand a haunting cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, the Son of God. It's the relationship that we see there, and we remember the baptism of Jesus and the words that are spoken from heaven. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Those words of Jesus, the Father and I are one. When God looked down and saw his Son bearing the sin of the world, he didn't see his Son. He saw instead the sin that he was bearing. In an awful moment, the Father turned away, not in anger at his Son. No, he loved his Son as much as any, at that moment, as he ever had. He turned away in anger over all the sin of the world that sent his Son to the cross. He turned away in sorrow and deepest pain when he saw the sin, what sin had done. He turned away in complete revulsion at the ugliness of sin. When he did that, Jesus was alone, completely forsaken, God forsaken, abandoned, deserted, disowned. My God, why have you forsaken me? The story is told that during the Second World War that 6 Navy pilots left their aircraft carrier on a mission. They left on their mission, and after searching the seas for enemy submarines, they tried to return to their ship shortly after dark. But the captain had ordered blackout of all the lights of the ship on the ships. Over and over, the frantic pilots radioed, asking for just one light so they could see to land. But the pilots were told that the blackout could not be lifted. After several appeals and denials of their request, the ship's operator turned the switch to break radio contact, and the pilots were forced to ditch in the ocean. My God, why have you forsaken me? At this particular moment, there was a disconnect. There is a disconnect between the Father and the Son, because the Father could only see the ugliness of sin that was now upon Jesus. A holy God. There was a forsakenness here because there was a separation between a holy God and the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. A holy God who despises sins looked at the cross and saw all the sins of mankind, past, present, and future, were upon his Son. And the holiness of God could not accept that. And at that particular moment, there was separation. There was rejection. John Calvin writes, in order that Christ might satisfy for us, it was necessary that he should be placed as a guilty person at the judgment seat of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you have inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold and silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. This is forsakenness. Isaiah, in his book, in chapter 53, says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was signed a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and through the Lord make his life a guilt offering. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. In the suffering of soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for their transgressors. My God, why have you forsaken me? The reason why Jesus was forsaken was so that we could be accepted. That is the bottom line. That he who knew no sin, he who was spotless, he who perfect God became a man, became the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world in order that I, who is sinful and separated from God, could be accepted by a holy God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that is what we need to know today. We need to remember that the cross was something that was endured. His love endures forever. And at the moments on those cross when he hung and when he was suffering all physically, the ultimate suffering that Jesus experienced on our behalf was being forsaken by his Father. His Holy Father looked and saw our curse upon him and rejected his Son. Abraham was a man of God, blessed in later years with a son Isaac, only to be put to the test that he was to take Isaac and sacrifice him. And we know that story that when he was taken up on the mountain, that suddenly at the last moment that God stopped his hand and there was a ram that was in the thickets. In those words that Abraham had said, that God himself would provide a lamb. What Abraham was spared with his life, in the life of his son Isaac, God did not spare himself. The Father would sacrifice his Son on our behalf. Forsake him that we might be accepted. That's the fullness of God's love. How is it possible to love any more than that, that you would sacrifice the one who you love the most, the Son, in order that somebody else might live? My God, why have you forsaken me? Many of us have at one time or another known separation. We've known abandonment. We've had somebody leave us, walk out of our lives. But on that moment upon the cross, Jesus is crying out. He's crying out to his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Abandoned. But ultimately, we know the whole story. And we know that the Father would raise him, that Jesus would be exalted high above all names. But at that particular moment, Jesus took upon himself what was rightfully ours. We are the ones that should have been forsaken. We are the ones that should have been rejected, deserted. We were sinful. And yet God chose, the Father chose, to forsake his Son in order that we might be accepted. I'd like to give you some homework, if I can do that. I'd like you to read Psalm 22. Psalm 22, I'll just read the first couple of verses. Psalm 22 is a psalm that's known as a messianic psalm. And there in the first verse of chapter 22 are those words of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? But I want you to read that whole psalm. Because as Jesus cried it out, and it seemed to be a moment of hopelessness for him, Psalm 22 will show you the whole story. It shows you the whole story that there in fact is hope. There's a word of hope. There's a promise of resurrection. Yes, it starts off with a plea to God, but there's that word of hope. And it's a word of hope that each of us can have. Jesus died for all the sins of mankind, past, present, and future. But it's something that needs to be applied. It's something that needs to be received. It's something that needs to be experienced. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can know all about the cross. We can hear the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, if we do not respond, the curse of our sin is still upon us. The curse that Jesus died to take for us is still upon us. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's our Savior. Do you believe that? He's our Savior. It's interesting because I look at the scriptures and I see there's a number of occasions where the words forsaken are used. To Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have courage, mighty soldier. But we look into Hebrews and we can see those words, the words of the high priest, Jesus, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He won't. He can't. And so I encourage you, more than anything this morning, I pray that each of us has the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins, that the one who is forsaken on our behalf would become our personal Lord and Savior. My God, why have you forsaken me? The answer is so that we could be accepted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for each of us. Lord Jesus, we think of those words in John chapter 15. No greater love is a man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus, the friend of sinners, would lay down his life that we might live. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would know the forgiveness of our sins by receiving the forgiveness that you've made available to us. Lord, may we cry in our hearts, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Cleanse me of my sin, that I might have new life in you, that you might be Lord and Savior of my life. Lord, that I could know firsthand, that I might experience this truth, that the one who was forsaken is now the one who accepts me. And I pray this in your name. Amen.